Your Bibles, if you would please, this evening, and open up to Galatians chapter number 5 in the Word of God tonight. Galatians and chapter number 5 in the Word of God once again this evening. We're digging into a series now. We've been in here for several Sunday nights, the fruit of the Spirit. And once again, we're going to find our place here in Galatians chapter number 5. And as you find Galatians 5, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 22 this evening, verse number 22 of Galatians chapter number 5. And would you please follow along as I read? We're going to jump right into this. We've got quite a bit that we're going to try to compile and get through this evening as the Holy Spirit allows us to. So Galatians 5, let's look at verse number 22. Please follow along as I read. The Bible says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." This evening, I'd like to look at this passage of Scripture, and as we've set this foundation of the last several Sunday nights, tonight we're going to dig into the very first fruit and dig into the subject of the fruit of love. The fruit of love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, so much. You are our Abba Father. You are our Savior. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet, Savior, you walk with us every day. You are our very best friend. Thank you, Savior, in a world that's turned upside down, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Savior, for working in our midst this morning. I thank you, Father, for once again a congregation that will meet on a Sunday night. Lord, not to just mark it off a religious checklist or just kind of do our duty. No, Father, if we are true and right with you tonight, then we've come here to learn about you, to be more like you. I ask, Savior, that once again you'd hide me behind the cross. Father, there is a lot in this message in one simple word. But Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide your word. That, Father, we would get the truth of your word tonight. That we would take it, apply it to our lives, that we can go and be more like you. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says in verse number 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," the fruit that comes from the Spirit, the fruit that comes from having our Abba Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, living inside of us, it goes to define several things that's going to be the outpouring of that Spirit, that fruit that is in us. The first fruit that we see here is a word that is love, L-O-V-E, love. In 2021, have you, over the last week and a half, or perhaps even through most of 2020, or even the last decade, have you begun to kind of realize on social media and on news and whatever you may indulge yourself in often that we've kind of lost this little word love? Oftentimes, as we look at the world around us, we begin to wonder, whatever happened to love? What happened to love in people's hearts and in their lives? What happened to that love that we used to have as a nation, even for those that we disagree with? What happened to the love that neighbors used to have amongst themselves in the neighborhoods? What happened to love in God's house? What happened to love amongst Christians? What happened to love in family? What happened to love in marriages? It's often a subject that I believe at times we can comprehend, but then looking at this past election, looking at what's taking place around our nation, and looking at social media and the news even this evening, we begin to ask ourselves, what happened to love? We're living in a time where we don't get much love anymore. If you disagree with someone, well, then we'll just take to the streets and violence. There's so much violence around our nation, even today, that if you don't get your way, like really a bunch of children, we're going to go out, we're going to destroy things and vandalize homes and businesses, and we're going to break into things. It just seems to be this, whatever happened to this season that we could get together with someone? Even though we didn't fully agree with them, there was at least enough love there not to destroy someone or someone's property. We've learned in this chapter over the last several weeks how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. And then last week, we begin to look at this choice that you and I have as a believer to use our liberty that you and I have in Christ for godliness, or are we going to use that liberty for the flesh? Once again, it's a decision that all of us have to make. When you and I were saved, the bondage was broken. You and I truly understand what freedom is. The world doesn't understand or comprehend freedom, the freedom that you and I have in our lives. Those who are lost look at us and say, oh, well, I can never be a Christian. My goodness, all their standards and all their rules and all their regulations. And think about that old ancient book as their final authority. And man, I'm just telling you, I could never be a Christian. I could never be in that bondage. What they don't realize is they are the ones that are living in bondage. But when you and I became saved, when you and I have Jesus Christ now living inside of us, those chains were broken. You and I are the ones that are living in freedom. You and I are living, going to bed at night without the bondage of, are we going to go to a place called heaven or a place called hell? You and I are able to overcome sin through our Lord and Savior. You and I are living in that freedom, and yet you and I have, as we've seen, verse number 16, 17, 18, 19, you and I have this choice that are we going to use that freedom for an occasion to appease the flesh, or are you and I going to use that liberty that we have to serve others? And as we dive into the Word of God, as you and I become more like our Savior, then you and I are going to take on His attributes. There's going to be, watch now, this fruit that flows from our life. And the first fruit is love. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. The first characteristic that flows from God into the life of a believer is the fruit of the Spirit illustrates the Christian's connection to the vine. Jesus says, in John it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You see, Jesus is that vine. And when you and I are connected to the Lord Jesus, who is love, the power to demonstrate this attribute in our daily lives becomes possible. That means this, watch now, as you and I take on Christ, as you and I become more like Him, this love that flows from our life is this attribute that is authentic. And what the world is looking for today is authentic love. They're looking for something that is truth. They're looking for something that is not fake. It's not a facade. It is not a culture that is built around something that is fake. Or perhaps something that may look or kind of have an appetite to be real. But when you get down into it, it's just, well, it's another cult. Understand this, Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is understanding you and I as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you and I become more like Him, what you and I get is this authentic fruit that flows. And once again, this is what the world is looking for. In the Indianapolis area, it's not that what we need on every corner and what we need everywhere is we need to plant another 50 million churches in this area. What everybody's looking for, I mean, if you even drive around here, there's a lot of churches in this area. Isn't it amazing how many churches, even in a 10-mile radius, we've got churches here, and not all of them are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. You know, oftentimes you could go to a church in a 10-mile radius of even this church, and you might be taught that you have to work for your salvation, or you need to say so many Hail Marys to get to heaven one day, or there's not a place that's called hell, and heaven is kind of made up, but you're just going to be kind of rejuvenating. You're just going to live in another body one day. And understand this, as you travel from church to church, just because it has church on the name doesn't mean that it's preaching real Christianity or truth from God's word. And so what the world does is they go over here and grandma, grandpa said, well, this evangelist said this. Well, this pastor said this. Well, this guy said this. Well, this. And all of a sudden, religion becomes very muddy to them. What Indianapolis and Avon and this surrounding area needs is what they need is authentic Christianity. They need men and women living their lives not just because, well, you know, mom and dad said, or well, my youth pastor said, or well, pastor said. No, what you and I ought to be showing is that you and I are living our life Why? Because we're saved. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. Then we ought to be living like we're saved. Living with that joy and that peace and that happiness. Why? Because this lost world, what they really are looking for is authentic truth. They're looking for something that is real. In our culture today, most people, whether young or old, are starving for this word, love. They're looking for love in many of the wrong places. It was Madeline Murray. Many of you who are older recognize that name, Madeline Murray O'Hare, the woman who crusaded to remove prayer from the public schools several decades ago, vanished around 1995. When her diaries were found in her Texas home, they begin to read through, and page after page after page written in her diary were these words, and I quote, "Somebody, somewhere, please love me. Somebody, somewhere, please love me." I don't know if she was experienced this, her first feelings of rejection, or if it was related to her crusade against God so many years ago, but I do know this, she was looking for authentic love. She was looking for something that was real. She wasn't looking for a pat on the back. Well, love you. Well, yeah, sure love you. Boy, we sure love you. No, what she was looking for in her life, why? But she was feeling this rejection. She was feeling loneliness. She was feeling this overwhelming feeling of, look, nobody cares for me. Nobody, it's worth, look, nobody really loves me. And I say she's not alone. The world that you and I live in, they're looking for it. Let's dig into this fruit for just a minute. We'll see, first of all, the definition of love. Let's discover the definition of real love. Not in the pages, for just a moment, excuse me, but not in the pages of poetry. We're not going to dig in tonight of just what a song that somebody wrote, the lyrics of a song. Boy, it talks about love. Can we go there? Sure. But let's look at the Word of God. You see, the world is always trying to define everything for you and I. Now think about that for just a moment. The lost world is trying to define for you and I many things that you and I know just simply is not true. They're trying to set a definition for us of where the world came from. They're trying to set a definition for us of what the family looks like. They're trying to redefine marriage for younger generations of not being between man and woman, but between male and male and female. They're trying to reset these definitions. Isn't it amazing? You think you ever live in a day where we're trying to redefine or set a definition of what genders are? Not just male and female, but it's this and this and this and this and this, and adding to the definition. Understand that there are many times we can even run to a definition of love, and it might be good, and it could even be moral. It might have some good in it, but if we're really going to get a definition of love, we're not going to let the world set it for us. We're not just going to run to a dictionary. We don't need to just go to, here's what I think, or here's how I would kind of say what love is. But no, for a moment, let's see it defined in Scripture. You see, the Bible describes love in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This verse states that God is the very essence of love. God is love. If you and I are going to know the real true definition of love, then we are going to know God. In recent years, we've heard of religions that believe God rewards those who might kill Jews or might kill Americans or might kill other ethnic groups. You know, God told me to do this, and Allah told me to do this, and God said this. And God said, may I just say, that is not the real true God. And that is not our God that's telling others to go out and to kill. In fact, Jeremiah states it this way. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting means God's love is from vanishing point to vanishing point. He says, my love is everlasting. You can never get away from the love that I have for you. That's what Jesus is stating to us. The Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse number 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, the disciples, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You see, watch now very carefully. Emotional love wears off. The world's definition of love, a physical love, is not always there. That is why, listen, young people, for just a moment. That's why so many times your youth pastor, your parents, college students, for just a moment, we talk about it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good to wait to get physical with the opposite sex until you have been married. Why? Because what the world wants to define as love is not true love. And what happens is when we set a definition of love of being just physical, and then that is our foundation for getting married, eventually what happens is that is going to have an ebb and flow. That's going to have an up and down. That's going to have a mountaintop and a valley experience. And why are we experiencing today 50% of Christians getting divorced? Why? Because they've allowed the world to set a definition of love for them, and that definition will change. It is not everlasting. It does not last forever. Now, I'm going to, some of you are looking like, man, you're jotting down as fast as you can. I'm moving pretty quick because we've got, my second point is a lot longer than my first point. So just hold on for just a moment. But we got to get the definition of love is, ready for this? It's God. God is love. I'm so thankful that my God loves me. There's nothing I can do to add to that love. Well, if I could really impress God, I think that he's going to love me more if I will. You know, it's like a kid. They think, you know, if I just clean my room more, my parents are going to love me more. And if I do this and if I do this, that's the same kind of attitude we have towards our Father at times. But can I tell you, his love is from everlasting to everlasting. He loves you and I. He loves you and I enough that God sent his only begotten son to die on an old rugged cross. And when he died on that cross, he had you and he had me in his mind. He did it for us. Friend, can I just tell you, that is true love. It's the very essence of love. God is the very definition of what real, true, authentic love is. And when you and I once again begin to take on that love, that attribute, we begin to comprehend, we can't impress him. Those of you who've been here, you know, it's now been, what, three services into 2021. We think, man, I have not missed a service in 2021. Boy, I'm telling you, isn't God just going to be so proud of me? Now, when we get to December, we'll talk a little bit. Next December, well, I was right now. Look, we're just not going to impress. I mean, how are we going to impress him? Well, Pastor Shepherd, you don't understand that the money that I put in that offering plate tonight. Boy, that envelope, boy, that check I filled out. Yes, sir. Boy, I'm telling you, impressive. Can I just tell you? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he happens to own the hills that the cattle's on. And everything that you and I are and have, it's his. We don't impress him. But it's amazing that his love is not altered or changed. He loves you and I. I think oftentimes, I've got to hurry through this, and just as the Holy Spirit prompts, I'm just going to go with for just a moment. I think that's oftentimes where a false belief in that you can lose your salvation comes in. We feel at times as though we have sinned in our life, and so, well, you know, God just must not love me anymore because I have committed or I have done or I have thought or I have pride or I have bitterness or I have this habit that keeps coming back. And we get this sense that, well, I guess God just doesn't love me anymore. But can I just tell you, God is love. Love doesn't change. Can you and I, can our communication with the Holy Spirit be hindered? Without a doubt. You know that you and I, we get saved, we are sealed. So you and I are, that means, does it, you sin? Yeah, we all sin. Does it mean that, well, God doesn't love me anymore, so you're not mine? No, we are sealed. We are his. Tommy, come up here for just a moment, if you will, real quick. This is my son, Tommy, and for those of you who are visiting, Tommy is 11 years old. Isn't that correct, son? Sorry to wake you up from your nap. But anyways, okay, just kidding. He was like, Tommy is, he's 11 years old. Tommy and I, we call him Tommy. My dad is Tom, And as always, gone by Tom. I'm Thomas, and we have Tommy. We all share the same name, don't we? But this is my son, Tommy. Tommy was born on September 11th of 2009. He has my DNA. He is my son. He has my last name, S-H-E-P-H-E-R-D. I always tell people, spelled the Bible way. It's funny when Visa or somebody calls and, you know, you want this internet. Yeah, it's Shepherd. How do you spell that? And I tell them, it's the Bible way. It's very quiet on the phone. Don't you know the Bible? Okay, but he's got my last name. Tell me, have you ever done something that's wrong? Have you ever sinned before? Tommy, do you understand that it doesn't matter how much wrong you do, your last name will always be Shepherd? Doesn't matter what Tommy does in his life, it doesn't come to a place where I say, you know what? Dude, you didn't clean your room, didn't take out the trash, that's it. I'm sorry. I'm no longer your dad, and you're no longer my son. Separated. We're done. His DNA and my DNA will always match. Doesn't matter. He will always have my last name. He will always be my son. Well, I want to change that. You can't change that. Well, legally he can change his name. Sure, go for it. Sign the paper. He's still my son. He's still born. He's still me and Carrie. It's us. This is our child. No one can change that. Can I just tell you, thank you, Tommy. Can I just tell you, our Savior's the same. It doesn't matter, well, I've sinned so much, that's it. I thought I could make it longer in 2020. I guess somebody said, no. His love, you and I, when we are saved, we are sealed, we're His. No, there is no man, there's no angel, there's no woman, there is no power. No one can pluck you and I out of our Savior's hand. Aren't you thankful tonight that He is ours and ours are His? We are His, amen. Our fathers. The definition of love is God is love. Number two, would you write this down? The description of love. The description of love. The best place to define description of love, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter and number 13. Hey, Brother Dan, you grab me a water just real quick. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. This is where we're going to be for the next little bit here. It's one of the best places to find a description of love. I do apologize to Brother Harvey and Pastor Dan and so many others. So I think y'all were here in Scripture this morning in Sunday school. If everybody was on pace, you're probably in here quite a bit. But still, this was planned 2 weeks ago, and we're just going to follow once again the Holy Spirit. We're going to dive into just a minute. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 gives us three observances about love. First of all, look at verse number one. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, have not love, I'm becoming as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You see, without biblical love, our words are empty. Did you just look at the verse here? It says, the tongues of men speaks of languages, and the tongues of angels speaks of a higher and loftier communication. Scripture is telling us that without love, our words do nothing to surpass even the loftiest communication. Secondly, look at verse number two. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, have not love, look at the last three words, I am nothing. Without biblical love, our motivation is weak. In verse number two, the scripture tells us that no matter the strength and the knowledge we have, nothing matters if love is not in it. And how true, watch very carefully, how true that is in Christianity today. Isn't it amazing the amount of people that we come in and we get hefty on God's word. We get fat on God's word. And that's good and that's great. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hey, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Should we gain knowledge? Yes. Should we be in the word of God? Absolutely. But what good does it do us without love? Congratulations, we could say, the Romans wrote. Congratulations. Well, congratulations. We carry around a John of Romans. And boy, we've got it. We can take anybody through the plan of salvation. That's good. And that's great. And I'm praise the Lord. We've got it memorized. But can I just tell you, without love, what good does that do? Without love, thank you so much, Brother Dan. Let me just pour it on. I'm just kidding. Thank you, Dan. Without love, what good does it do? You and I have to love the lost world enough to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Boy, I've got knowledge. Boy, I've got it memorized. Boy, I'm telling you, I've taken 6 years of Greek. And boy, I could just run through the Hebrew. And boy, I'm telling you, I got this commentary. Boy, my this and this. And boy, we can heap it on. But what I love, the Word of God says, look, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Look at verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body, wow, this is, I mean, you talk about, it just jumps right in there. I give my body to be burned. Wow. And have not charity, I have not love, it profiteth me. It doesn't say little here, it says nothing. Without biblical love, our deeds have little impact. Verse number 3 speaks of our giving of goods to the poor. But without love, check this out, it is just a show. That means this, as we talk about love, it begs this question, why do you and I do what we do? Why do we sing? Is Brother Haybing sang this verse tonight? I love that. Or excuse me, that song tonight. That song, I think it's by Ron Comfort. That Abba Father. It's beautiful. It's great. But why do we do it? Why, ladies, were you up here on the piano? They say, why do the women and the men play? I wish I could play. Actually, that's about all I know. But why do we do what we do? That's it. I mean, you can applause later. That's as far as it goes right there. But why do we do it? Why do we greet? Why do we offer to park people's cars? Why do we teach a Sunday school class? Why do we do what we do? If we do it without love, guess how much it profiteth? Nothing. Zero. It's religion. We've met, we've done our duty, and we've done our service, and boy, wasn't it good, wasn't it great? Boy, look at me, and look how wonderful I am. Can I just tell you, friend, it's for nothing. You see, when we start to look at love, it's not just the description that the world gives as love. It's actually much deeper than that. A true description of love would be this. Look at verse number 4. Here's the description of love. Love is patient. You see what it says here in verse number 4? Charity suffereth long. It reminds us that love strives to help in patience. The word suffereth means to the slowness of anger. Do you and I know that those who are just quick to lose it, man, just something's not going right, and they throw a screwdriver, they throw a hammer, they kick over a chair, they get upset, they yell, they get mad. I'm saying that's not real love. It suffereth long. Those who get just fly off the hat, as we often say, that's the opposite of God's love. What they're really reflecting is not love, they're reflecting anger. Look at this verse says, it says, and is kind. Love is kind. The true test of kindness is shown oftentimes at home. You and I can be great and wonderful. We can walk in these back doors. And, hey, Pastor Chris, how you doing? Hey, Brother Haybing, how you doing? Hey, Pastor Dan, how you doing? Hey, you know, we go all the way around the world. We just smile on our face. And boy, I understand that. Love is kind, but how kind are we to our kids? What about our spouse? How about those that we work with? Fellow employee or a boss? How about being kind even behind someone's back? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, finally be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. That's love. Love is not jealous. Look what the verse says here. Charity envieth not. Love and jealousy are exclusive. You cannot love someone and be jealous of them at the same time. That's not the way that a biblical love works. We all face temptation towards jealousy when someone else gets something that is a little better than what we have. But what you and I must practice is this biblical love, this description of love that charity envieth not. You and I as Christians, and I mean this, watch this application here. We ought to be genuinely happy for someone that God has been good to. You know, too long in Christianity, we've almost treated someone who has been blessed of God of someone who we don't want to be around, and that's wrong. Somebody gets off a vacation, you know them, and man, I could come up and, hey, Pastor Chris, man, I had a vacation, and Pastor Chris, man, oh, preacher, that's so good, how was it? The same with you and Laura, if y'all going on vacation, man, Pastor Chris, how was it? Oh, we went here, we went fishing, and we would, as brothers of Christ, we would talk about that, but we know not everybody's like that. You ever talk to somebody, well, you don't want to tell them. Where have you been? I got a phone call, excuse me. You don't even want to tell them. Why? As soon as you tell them, boy, I wish I could go on vacation. Boy, it's been 2 years since I've been there. Wish I got paid what you did. So, my goodness. Somebody gets a new car and they park at the back of the parking lot. Why'd you park way back there? Well, it's not because they don't want scratches. It's because, well, we want so-and-so to see. Boy, I wish I could get a new car. My 1996 Accord just, boy, it's barely making it through. And I've been worried. And it's almost like we're just not happy for someone. You know, we ought to be happy for each other. Somebody's, the Haybings are about to have a baby. Praise old Michelle, we're so happy for y'all. That's wonderful. That's great. You know, well, somebody so-and-so went to, everybody's picking on those who went to Disney World. You know, they went to Disney World. And we should be happy. You know, how was it? Oh, my goodness, you get pictures. And what are we doing? We ought to be happy for each other. When the opposite sneaks in, it's not love, it's envy. It's really an attitude that is not Christ-like. Do you realize that, think about this, God in the flesh, Jesus, could have had anything he wanted. He didn't have to be born in a manger. You and I do realize that, right? He didn't have to have the lineage that he had. He could have done anything. He could have been born, he could have been king. He could have chosen. He could have. And yet the people that he met, he was around a lot of rich people. We don't find in Scripture saying, boy, I wish I had. Boy, I wish I could have had. No, why? Because this charity, this love that you and I are talking about, it envieth not. Love doesn't brag. Look what the Bible says here. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That means this love is not conceited. The Corinthian believers had a real problem being wrapped up in self-importance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And these people were so proud. They all wanted to sing and they all wanted to give the message. And they all wanted to give an interpretation. Why? Because they were all self-absorbed. And can I just tell you, friend, here at Cross Point Baptist Church, may that never be the case where you and I are puffed up, where it's all about us. And well, I'm only going to sing if I can sing on a Sunday morning. Well, I'm telling you, I'm only going to play if I can play on a Wednesday night. I'm only going to serve if I can serve at this. And I'm only going to do if I can be recognized. And I'm only going to, no. Can I just tell you real quick, friend? Look, you and I are the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. That means this, there's a nose, and there's a thumb, and there's hair, and there's toes, and there's legs, and there's knees, and there's elbows. That's the body. It makes up this thing that moves, and it makes up a complete form. That's you and I. It's the body of Christ coming together for the glory of God, for His name only. That's why we're not putting on a show in here tonight. That's why we're not coming up here and, well, let's give it to this. Let's go. Boy, I'm telling you, isn't it all about them? But boy, did you just hear? Boy, no. Can I just show you, friend? It's not about the preacher. It's not about the singer. It's not about the person sitting in the pew. It's not about the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or the person that sits in the back. I'm here to tell you, when you and I gather at Cross Point Baptist Church, it has been and it will continue to be all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the moment that you and I get puffed up and begin to think that it's all about us, friend, I'm here to tell you, that is when we shoot the Holy Spirit out of this place and it becomes about us and our clique and our club, and we're no longer the church meeting together to glorify and worship the one and only one who is worthy to be worshiped, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And we start to take on Christ we begin to understand what this love is all about. It doesn't vaunt, it's not itself, it's not puffed up. Look what the verse says here. It says this, verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Love does not behave unbecomingly. The word translated unseemly refers to shameful conduct and implies moral degradation. Much that is called love today, really in our culture, belongs in that category. Immorality is not love. Lust is not love. It's unseemly conduct. And when you and I go by God's way for physical relationship, when you and I stick to what the true definition of marriage is between man and woman, I'm just telling you, friend, we can't redefine that. Or do we really think that we've come to a place in the world that we know more than God himself? Shame on us. It does not behave itself unseemly. Look at this. Seeketh not her own. Love doesn't seek its own. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What a recurring theme we've even seen in Galatians over and over again. When you and I are practicing a Christ-like love, you and I are constantly thinking of how we can bless someone else or be a blessing to someone else. The more that you and I are like him, the more natural it is to become like him in living our life, not for us, not for self, not for me, not what can you do for me. No, we're living a life of how can we please God? How can we serve others? How can we help somebody is hurting? Can I tell you, friend, there is always going to be somebody that is hurting. Love. A description of love is it's not easily provoked. Look at it. Love is not easily provoked. The true biblical love is a love that's not easily provoked to anger. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23 shows us how Christ, our perfect example, refused to be provoked to anger, but rather chose to love his enemies. The Bible says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Jesus hung on the cross, sure, he could have called 10,000 angels. Sure, he could have had a legion there. Sure, he could have taken himself off the cross. And yet the words that he cried out was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While hanging on a cross after being tortured. You talk about love. That's a love that's not easily provoked. Woo, yeah, preacher, I'm telling you. I am. That is me right there. It is tough to get me going. I just don't fly off the hat. Nobody really, they don't really offend me. You know, I tell you what, I'm one of these people that I think I exhibit this. Well, man, I am so thankful for you because I feel like in the Christian realm, we're losing it here. If I were to go on Facebook tonight, which many of you, if not most of you, follow me on Facebook. If not, jump on there and add me tonight. If I were to jump on Facebook tonight and if I just started typing out sentence after sentence, not knowing I was going to do this, write down, well, mask will not cure the coronavirus, period, sin. Whew. Trump should not be the president, sin. There's no such thing as the COVID-19. It's just another flu. Shh, boom. I think everybody should get vaccines. Shh, boom. Send it. All of a sudden, yes. Now let me just say, I'm just picking some things that I've seen over the last year that it is amazing. Somebody puts it out there in 2.3 seconds, boom, they've got 30 different comments and they're going back and forth. Before you know it, it's a book of 50 pages long of comments of this and how dare you and I can't believe and you're so ignorant, that name calling. The sad thing is, it's really prevalent in the Christian world. What happened to real love? Yeah, the Bible says here, it thinketh no evil. See, true love doesn't harbor evil. Love is not described as looking to get back at someone. How dare they? How could they? I can't believe that. Let me just say this. As I preach this evening, this is not something that I've heard or this has come up or, you know, we had a deacon's meeting and we talked about, to be honest with you, this Saturday is our very first deacon's meeting. So, you know, you could rule that out. I'm just saying, when we get back to just kind of getting to the Word of God, it begins to bring out the realness of this world that you and I are living in. Real true love is described as thinketh no evil. Love doesn't keep books on evil. It doesn't keep an account of evil. God is not interested, excuse me, friend, God is not interested in assigning blame. He is interested in solving the problem. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is our God. That's how you and I should act. Not thinking of the evil of others. No, a description is thinking this. As we've gone through now, we can keep going and going and going. But I think we've got a good understanding that this is truly the description of love. Love is not a pattern on the back. Love is not, hey, I love you. Hey, I love you. All right, well, we love you. And that's it. No, there is a description that we have the definition of God is love. And then as you and I start to exhibit, and then as you and I begin to show or splash that love to others, it's not a love that is made up, and it's not a love that we just go through, and it's not a love where, well, I think this would be good. Yeah, I'm pretty sure this is a good definition. Well, you know, I kind of loved in this way. No, what you and I have is the very Word of God that lays out for us the description of love. But then number three, and we'll be done tonight. Don't shut your Bibles just yet. But number three, would you write this down? The display of love. Too often, it is just words to us. But we never express this love. If we're going to convey love, there are several ways that we can convey true scriptural love. First, we can give our time. When we give our time, we're giving the most valuable commodity you can give to somebody. Time. You want to truly, really love somebody? Give somebody a little bit of time. Because Pastor Dan, if I ask you, which it was yesterday, I was sitting beside Brother Steve. I think it was Brother Steve in here. Brother Steve, we were at this men's conference yesterday. And he said, hey, we're gonna pass this offering plate. We're all going to give an offering. Brother Gary, you're right there. But Gary, did you give some money in that offering plate? Did you give some? You did, okay. I didn't have any cash. I'm sitting there. I don't carry cash. I had literally text Mark. I said, Mark, do you think they have Cash App? Or do you think, you know, they take Apple Pay? Or, you know, welcome to 2021. No one carries cash anymore. There we are, pass this bucket. If I were to ask Pastor Dan, sitting there, I said, hey, Pastor Dan, could you give me $5? I'll pay you back. One day, he would give me $5. Hey, Pastor Dan, I'm sure you had cash on. Did you have cash on you yesterday? Okay, you had it. And he gave me that $5, and I had that $5. I have $5. He gave it to me. I appreciate that. Do you know that I could give Pastor Dan back $5? I can get back $10. I could repay him. Pastor Dan, can I have 5 minutes of your time? Do you know I can never give that back? It's 5 minutes that's gone forever. If you and I want to show real love, we've got to show time. The clerk at the grocery store needs 10 seconds of our time. Is there anything I can pray for you for? The waitress at the restaurant. Hey, we're about to pray. Is there anything specific we could pray for you? 5 seconds. You'd be amazed. A person pumping gas, and I totally get it. I understand with Corona right now, we're being careful. We got on masks and social distance. A lot of times wearing gloves. But, you know, you could always walk up to somebody and, hey, I'm from Crossboy Baptist Church. I got a track here, and this changed my life. Would you mind reading this at some point? I'm telling you, you'd be amazed at the amount of people that would take a track still. Time. Our kids, I've often heard, you know, boy, it goes so fast, and boy, your kids grow up so fast, and I'm kind of carrying at a place now where I'm really starting to, I mean, my son is 11, I can't believe it, he's just about, you know, up to here on his mom now, and it's really amazing. I feel like the older my kids get, it just starts to go very fast. You know what my kids need? Time. You know what an older generation needs from us? Time. How many shut-ins do we have at Cross Point Baptist Church? You know what they need? Just a phone call. Well, that's why we have deacons. Well, I think we all can be a blessing. Well, I tell you what, I just don't have what? Time. You know, we have time for what we want to have time for. Gentlemen, what our marriages need is time. Well, what is it? It's love. You know, you and I can give time, but we also can give communication. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That means this, think of others, communicate that we care about them. It is okay to say, I love you. I love you. In our family, mom and dad, growing up, would say they loved us all the time. I remember hitting about 16, 17 years old, and my dad, no matter what, would always say, it didn't matter if we were just, hey, I'm going to get the mail. Okay, son, love you. He'd always say it. Always. My mom, didn't matter if we were just going out with friends. Okay, be back at 6. Love you, hon. I mean, it can't be just a Southern thing. It was the way we were brought up. It's just, love you, love you. It didn't matter who was in the room with my dad when I was in there. It didn't matter what age. If I was 18 years old, I remember walking in. We had a family emergency. I walked into a board meeting at Bastyr University up in Seattle, Washington, where dad was president. I remember walking in, and dad, we got this. I'm so sorry to interrupt. And the secretary saw me out. My dad, in front of a room full of men, said, love you, son. It's communication. Did you know that our Father communicates with us? Do you know what He gives us? Time. In just a moment, we're going into invitation. As we go into an invitation, as we kneel or stand, whatever, however we're going to talk to you, do you know that God's not going to say, well, Thomas Shepherd, love to talk to you right now, but to be honest with you, I'm a little bit busy. You know what He says? Son, I got all the time you need. Gives it to us. Communicates. Gives us time. God communicated His love for us when He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Loves you and I. And as you and I take on the fruit of the Spirit of love, it is going to be displayed. How? By giving our time. By communicating it. I love you.